You can turn with me to Psalm 13. We're going to have a short series for the remainder of the summer on pilgrims in a barren land. And what word has God given to pilgrims in a barren land? What word from God can encourage his beaten and sorrowful pilgrims in this world of woe? That's what I want to set before us in this series. And we're going to look this evening at Psalm 13 with that wonderful and honest, heart-searching question, how long, O Lord? That's the title of this sermon. How long, O Lord? The cry of God's people. And you can look with me at verse 1 to verse 3. We'll look at the whole psalm, but we'll spend a lot of time looking at the first two verses, and then we'll work our way through the rest. But David, he has a prayer, a cry. Look at what he has to cry before the Lord. What does he say? What's the content? Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's the first cry. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? The second cry, third cry, verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? As we look at these verses, verse 1 to verse 2, I bet you that there's a cry that your heart is saying in one of these statements. Maybe it's the first cry, verse 1, will you forget me forever, Lord? Or maybe it's the second cry, will you hide your face from me? I haven't seen your smiling face for some time. It seems like you're hiding your face. Or maybe you have sorrow in your heart, or maybe you're seeing the enemies of our day, and you're asking this honest question. Lord, how long will your enemies be exalted over me? Lord, how long will tyranny reign in this world? Lord, how long will the wicked prosper in this world? How long will they destroy your image bearers? I think we're all asking that question, an honest question, a genuine question. Why do the righteous suffer, Lord? How long will it be as I face the decay of my body? And how long will it be when I have tears at night? How long will it be when we see brothers and sisters being tossed to and fro in wayward families? And how long, Lord, will it be till our land sees revival? These are genuine questions that David is asking the Lord. And what we see in Psalm 13 is that God gives us a category and a biblical framework to pour out our heart's cry. And David here in Psalm 13, he's crying out to God four times with that question. How long? I have this cry of my heart over here, Lord, and how long will this endure? And he has another cry here, and a cry here, and a cry here. And really, if you think of David from every angle, he's feeling all these pressures on his soul, and it's almost as if David here is at this breaking point. How long, O Lord? This burden's too heavy for me. How long, O Lord? My strength is about to give out. Now, the circumstances of Psalm 13 are unknown, but what we can see from the context is that David is under this prolonged season of sorrow. He's in this prolonged time in a barren land with all these various foes and trials and tribulations, but we don't know the exact circumstances, but you can see David, humanly speaking, is almost at his wit's end. He can't endure any longer, humanly speaking. He's crying out to God. Spurgeon says this psalm is intended to us to express the feelings of all the people of God in every returning trial that besets them. I think Spurgeon's right on that regard. Maybe we don't know the exact circumstances of David's cry, so that the Lord shows us that here's a word for God's crying people in a barren, weary land, and this has application for me. This shows me how I can cry out to God in whatever trial besets me. One author says the following, that this psalm is one of lament. And the author, he describes lament as the following. It is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's this cry of David's heart. It It's a prayer in pain. You can see that in verse 1 and 2. How long? I can't endure, Lord. This painful cry that he's genuinely expressing to the Lord. But the psalm doesn't stop there. We'll eventually get to how David ends. It ends in trust. But that's how lament psalms work. That's how the cries of God's people in the book of Psalms functions. Genuinely crying out our sorrow and pain to the Lord. But then there's this threefold movement of going from our cry to our plea to our trust. And that is the structure I want you to see this evening. What is this cry from an afflicted man? And what is God's word for me, an afflicted saint, whatever trials you and I are going through in this world? What can we pray to God in whatever trials beset us? David says there's three things. The first is the cry of an afflicted child of God. Verse 1 and verse 2, I've already read that, but we often don't like that. We get uncomfortable when we hear of someone crying out their sorrow and pain. We think that that must lack faith. I mean, if David, King David, was a man after God's own heart, why is he so weak to express his pain to God? Does he lack faith? Does he lack trust in God? Doesn't David know that God doesn't hide his face from his people in the ultimate sense? Doesn't David know that God will not forget his people forever? That God's the covenant faithful God who's faithful to his people from every generation, who's unchanging, who's loved his people with an everlasting love? Isn't this a lack of faith for this crying, afflicted man? When we read lament psalms, if we're honest, we get a little uncomfortable when David or others, or even when we pray and someone asks the Lord this genuine question, how long? Lord, how long will it be for this sorrow? How long will it be for this enemy to endure? Well, we see in the scriptures, he's not ashamed of that. God gives David, he gives you and I this category. And what we see in the lament psalms is that when we cry out genuine pain and sorrow that we're facing, that's actually the greatest faith that someone can have. Well, how do we say that? Well, David, he clearly doesn't see God's face shining upon him. He clearly feels forgotten of God. He clearly feels overwhelmed in every angle by his enemies. And what's David doing? He's still seeking the face of God, even when he doesn't see God's shining face. And he's still pursuing God as a man after God's own heart, when humanly speaking, there's no advantage of following God. His enemies are after David all the time. So lament, it's actually the greatest act of faith. So when we see the cry of an afflicted child of God in the book of Psalms, God's saying, don't be ashamed of that. I'm giving you a category to express your sorrow in this world to me so that I, by my grace, can minister to you. Don't be ashamed. In your lament, you're trusting God to a greater degree, even when you don't see his smiling face. Now, we say, okay, maybe that is with David, but what about other men in the Bible? And I know I've mentioned this before, but it's helpful by way of reminder. The Apostle Paul, the missionary after God's own heart, he also lamented. He also poured out his pain and his sorrow to God in a genuine and real sense. And this was the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. I won't have you turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul's not ashamed of crying out to the Lord about this thorn that was given to him. We're not sure exactly what it is, but Paul would have lamented. He would have poured out. He would have cried out. Paul says, three times I pleaded, and that's this earnest cry. I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn that it should leave me. So he pours out his soul. How does he end? Well, if you read the rest of the passage, the Lord says, no, Paul, that thorn's going to remain with you till glory. It's going to throb. Every time it pierces, you're going to remember that bitter cup. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And how does Paul end? Well, he ends in trust. He laments, expresses his real pain, but then he ends in trust. And he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because this thorn, it's driving me to the Lord, even when it throbs. So Paul, he also lamented, real pain expressed, trust in the Lord, but also our Lord Jesus. When we think of Christ in his humanity, God in the flesh, truly God, truly man in one person, Christ in his humanity, his perfect sinless humanity, his perfect sinless human nature, rather, he expressed real lament. I won't have you turn there, but we can think of the Garden of Gethsemane in his humanity, the bitter cup of God's wrath that was being placed upon him in that garden. Well, it wasn't fun for our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that he said, bring it on in his humanity. But he was so overwhelmed that it says in Matthew 26, verse 39, that going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed. And Luke will say that he had drops of blood pouring out of his pores. This was unceasing sorrow and grief for the cup that he's about to drink. And Jesus prayed this, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So he expresses this real pain, this sorrow, this bitter cup, the greatest cup that anyone could drink, the infinite wrath of God for our sins. And it wasn't easy for our Lord. He cried out to his Father in his humanity, Lord, if it be possible, let this bitter cup not be my bitter cup. But how did he end? Like David, like Paul, but perfectly as the Savior, he ended in trust, submission, even when it wasn't easy. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, why do I set that framework? Well, it's important to understand that if David prayed this way, if he expresses real bitter cups to the Lord honestly, if Paul did, if our Lord did, then we have a biblical framework to deal with in whatever trials beset us. Now, with all of that said, let's look for a moment at the four cries of David in Psalm 13, verse 1 to verse 2. He begins with this first lament about God's hidden face. Look what he cries out. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord? How long will this endure? How long will you forget me? That's an honest prayer. He feels forgotten, and he says, Lord, will it be forever? Will I never have that tangible sense of your love? Will I be all forgotten? Will it be forever, Lord? Will I endure this whole life with not knowing your presence with me? That's a real cry of David here. He feels forgotten by God. He feels that God has turned away from him altogether. He's praying. He's knocking. No answer. No glimmer of hope in this dark trial. Spurgeon, again, helpfully in the Psalms, says that for the real child of God, the hidden face of our Father is the most terrible trial to endure. And he will never have ease until he sees his Father's smiling face again. So this cry is not just a nonchalant little squeak of David. This is one of the most horrific trials that David is under. He feels ultimately forsaken of God. That's the greatest sorrow one can face, to not be with God, to not see his face. And David, a real child of God, says, this is utterly terrible. How long will it be, O Lord? And David hates this. You can look with me for a moment at Psalm 27, verse 7 to 9. Again, David, he absolutely hates the trial of feeling far off from God, the sorrow of feeling forgotten. We know he's not forgotten, but he feels it. Look what David has to say in Psalm 27, verse 7 and 9. He's crying again. Here's a lament. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face, O Lord, do I seek? But what happens? David says in verse 8, hide not your face from me, Lord. You've bid me to seek you. You've bid me to seek your face, and I don't see it. How long, O Lord? You said, seek my face, and my heart's crying out, your face, Lord, do I seek? I want that. It's terrible to not have that. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help. I'm not feeling your help right now, David says. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. That's a real cry of David. And we all know the hymn of William Cooper, one of my favorite hymns, God Move in a Mysterious Way. You could put it in Cooper's language. Lord, how long will you ride upon the storm? How long will you put your footsteps in the sea that I can't see them and that I can't know you're with me? How long, O Lord, will you allow the clouds that I so much dread sit upon me that I can't see your smiling face? A real lament of the hidden face of God. What else does David cry? If you look back with me in Psalm 13, verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? And how long may I have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is a lament of this prolonged season of sorrow. David, he feels like he's crying all the day. There's not a moment in 24 hours, David's saying, that I don't know when I haven't been sorrowful, when my heart hasn't been broken, when I haven't had that glimmer of hope. Lord, how long will my soul, in Psalm 42's words, be downcast, be cast out? Lord, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you. But how long, O Lord, will my soul be cast down? How long must I take counsel in my soul, sorrow in my heart all the day? David feels like this is never ending. He doesn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. He feels like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress in the Slough of Despond. He feels like he's in quicksand of sorrow, that he's being sucked into this pit, never to be pulled out. And if you were to use the words of the Scots in Scotland that we heard, it's like when it's pouring rain, they call it the Scottish sunshine. Lord, how long will it be for the Scottish sunshine to endure when there's just tears flooding down my eyes that I can't even see the sun out? How long, O Lord? Luther says David's heart is like a raging sea of sorrow here. David, Luther continues, is trying on all hands to escape. He thinks of various plans, but he is still utterly at loss on what to do. How long, O Lord? Lord, I've tried every corner. I've tried, you could say in the world's terms, every self-help book. I've tried all that positive talk to myself, as the world says. That didn't work. And Lord, even though I'm using your means, as I'm seeking your face, crying out to you, I still have sorrow. How long, O Lord? And then thirdly, you can look with me at verse 2, part B. After lamenting over God's hidden face and continual sorrow, here's one that we can all sympathize with in our day. What about the reign of the wicked, Lord? How long will the wicked reign and exalt over the people of God? Verse 2, part B. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, Lord, will the wicked prosper? How long will the tyrants destroy? How long will the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Genuine cries that we can sympathize with, whether the first cry, the second cry, the third cry, the fourth cry. God says, here is a plethora of pleas, of cries that you can sympathize with. And you're not fooling me when you have this in your heart, but you don't want to utter it with your lips. I've given you these prayers so that you can find help for them, that you can find encouragement for them. And so as we think of this cry, we're spending more time on the first point because I believe that's the emphasis of this lament. We have to ask ourselves, are we afraid of vulnerability before God? We shouldn't be. He knows everything. He knows this cry in our heart, even though we don't utter it in our lips or mention it to a brother or sister. He knows when we feel that he's far off. So God says, you're not fooling anyone. You're not fooling me. You can't fool others. Be honest. Be humble. Say what your heart's feeling to me. I care about you. John Bunyan says prayer, it's a sincere, sensible, affectionate, pouring out of your heart to God through Christ and the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's saying in lament. I've given you these prayers, I've given you this framework to pour out your heart to me. I know everything in your heart. I know every circumstance you're in. I know that you feel that you're forgotten. I know that you feel that my face is hidden. I know that you have sorrow. I know that the wicked seem to be reigning in its entirety. But pour it out. Speak it out. Sincerely, affectionately, sensibly. Pour it out. Because as you do, you'll find help for your every need. So what do you then do in seasons of sorrow? Or if you haven't faced a season of sorrow, what will you do? God says, I've given you a book, the Psalm book, the book of Psalms. John Calvin says it's the anatomy of the human soul. Our Lord prayed lament psalms. He sung lament psalms. He used lament psalms. How do we know that? Well, here's the remedy of our lament and our cries. It's that Jesus cried the greatest cry. We have many cries. We cry out, how long? How long about this? How long about that? How long about over there, and how long about down there? And Jesus says to his people that one day all these cries of how long, they'll be all wiped away. Why? Because I cried out a greater cry. I cried out the ultimate cry. I faced the greatest sorrow, that though you feel that you're forgotten from me and by my hand and my face seems hidden and the enemy seemed to overwhelm you, Jesus says, I cried something that fulfilled to a greater degree all the cries that you get in a lesser degree. The question is, where did Jesus Christ cry out the greatest lament? Let's look for a moment to wrap this first point up in Matthew 27. Jesus cries a lament on the cross. He expresses real pain on the cross, but it leads to trust. He didn't take himself off of the cross, but he endured the cross. As the Hebrews say, the Hebrew book of Hebrews, despising the shame and scoffing, he endured the cross for the joy set before him, the joy of bringing many sons to glory. What did Jesus cry on the cross? Look at Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46. He cried out the greatest lament, an utter forsakenness. Verse 45 of Matthew 27, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land, all the land, until the ninth hour. Now stop there for a moment. David felt that God's face was not upon him, that he felt ultimately cast off from God. Well, here, Matthew in his gospel says, here's the ultimate lament and the ultimate lamenter, that on the cross, when your Savior hung in your stead, for your sins, under your wrath, he actually suffered forsakenness from God the Father that you and I will never experience in that ultimate sense, because he stood in utter darkness. And the text here, it's hard to see in the English, but over all the land is the entire world. That this wasn't just a solar eclipse, but this was a supernatural event when the Holy Son of God, that only knew the perfect shining light of his Father's glory, is now on the cross in utter darkness, not seeing his Father's smiling face. The one that rent the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't see his smiling face anymore on the cross. Utter supernatural darkness, but that's not even the greatest lament cry. Look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 6. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. What does he cry? He cries Psalm 22, a lament psalm of David. David felt forsaken. Jesus faced the ultimate forsakenness and therefore cried out and fulfilled all the lament psalms. Psalm 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when we feel like David in Psalm 13, and we have that genuine cry of feeling like we're forsaken, and feeling like we're in utter darkness, and feeling like all the armies of hell are riding against us, Jesus says, don't forget that hour. Don't forget my cry. Remember the darkness that I endured, that ultimate darkness, that ultimate forsakenness, the ultimate enemy of God the Father himself pouring out his just wrath. I became a curse, an enemy for you, so that you wouldn't experience ultimate forsakenness, so that you wouldn't experience the enemies that we endure of Satan and hell and the wrath to come. That's our hope and lament. Jesus Christ is the perfect lamenter. And so cry out to him, look to him, and see that hour. Now that is much, I've belabored that point because I think that's the fullness of Psalm 13, but let's see the movement. He doesn't end there in the miry pit in Psalm 13, but he goes on in verse 3 to verse 4 to another move. He goes from a cry, expressing his pain and lament, to a plea. He needs help, and he prays to God for a specific need now. Here's how long my suffering feels like, Lord. Here's what I honestly need. This is what my soul needs. His plea. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Here's the request. Lighten up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. What does he do here? He has a request, obviously. Consider me, answer me, lighten up my eyes. What's his hope? Well, if you look with me in the text right there, verse 3, his plea is based on the covenant status that he has by grace with God. Look at the language. Consider me and answer me. Not because of my righteousness, David says, not because I've been so faithful to you when I haven't seen you, not because I've been so faithful to you when your enemies are pursuing me. No, he says, Lord, here's my plea and my present lament, and the only reason you should answer me for this particular need is because I'm your child, even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it. He says, O Lord, he uses the covenant name of Yahweh, Yahweh, the covenant faithful God, the one who is faithful to his people. You're my God. And he says, it's on that basis that you, by grace, have made a covenant with me that you'll not thwart. You'll not abandon it. Even though I feel like it, even though it seems like it, Lord, this is my only hope in my present need. You're my God. You're faithful to me. I'm yours. Help me. And what's the basis for us? What's the basis of our prayer life? How can we have confidence when we have a genuine lament and a genuine present plea? Well, the whole basis is what Christ has done for us. David was on the other side of the cross, before the cross. He's looking forward. Now we see the cross in a greater degree than David. And so how much more should we invoke confidence and prayer that God hears us even when we feel like he doesn't see us? How does that happen? You can look with me at one text, Hebrews 4, verse 14 to verse 16. We always, when we pray in Jesus' name. And that's not just a tagline. We don't just say that as if it's just a magic stamp, and if you say your prayer and then tag Jesus' name on it, that somehow he's going to hear you. And he's going to answer your pleas, and he's going to be attentive to your cry. No, when we pray Jesus' name, we're doing the same thing that David did in Psalm 3 in light of the cross. I'm praying in light of Jesus Christ, my mediator, my intercessor, the one who stands before me and God. He is my only hope, and it's in his name, his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that I can come before God and pray confidently. Look what Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is how we pray in Jesus' name, because we have one who stands before God on our behalf, this great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is our Lord. Since then, the Hebrew author says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, here he is, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was the greatest lamenter. He can sympathize with your lament. but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In light of this, the one that stands before God on your behalf, let us therefore, verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and grace in time of need. That's what David's doing in the Old Covenant language. He's doing what the author of the Hebrews says. Because Jesus Christ has paid it all, because that hymn writer says, before the throne of God, you have a strong and a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love and ever lives and pleads and intercedes for you. And because his name is, your name's written on his hand and graven on his heart, I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. That's what the author to the Hebrews is saying. Because you have such a great representative in heaven who sympathizes with your lament and hears your prayer, he says, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's the result. Because we have such a Savior, we can find help and grace and mercy in time of need. When lament comes, go to the throne of grace. That's David's plea. John Newton puts it this way. Approach my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There may I humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. That's where David's bringing us. That's where the author to the Hebrews is bringing us. Lament moves to a plea. Go to that mercy seat. Find help for your time of need. Where do we end? Three movements. Crying, pleading, trusting. Look where David ends, verse 13, or verse, rather, 5 and verse 6 of Psalm 13. He ends with trust. Look what he has to say. That's the definition I gave you of laments by that author. Prayer in pain leading to trust. That's where David goes. Look how he ends, verse 5 to verse 6. But I've trusted. I cry, how long, O Lord? I feel like I'm going to be handed over to death. But I trust. I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. What's David doing here? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says we ought to be familiar with talking to ourselves. The world would say, well, if you talk to yourself, you must be insane and you have to go see a psychologist or a psychiatric ward. Well, we see in the Bible, David and the psalmists, they actually talk to themselves. You see this in Psalm 13. David, he's saying, so he's preaching to his soul. This is his prayer. Lord, I have trusted in you. Lord, I rejoice in you. I sing to you. Psalm 42, the psalmist is doing the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's speaking to his own soul. Lloyd-Jones says, we got to be familiar with talking biblical truth to our soul in lament. Otherwise, we're going to be in that stage of verse 1 and 2 forever. How long, O Lord? The answer comes when we move from that to pleading and to trusting. There's this threefold motion in verse 5 and 6. I've trusted. So he's preaching that to his soul. Lord, you're my covenant God, and my soul's banked upon you. Even though I don't feel it, it's resting in you. I'm trusting in your salvation. I'm trusting in your steadfast love. Even though I don't feel like rejoicing, I feel like weeping. Lord, I've showed you my heart. I feel like crying all the day long. That doesn't sound like a singing soul. But he preaches to himself, Lord, even when tears are flooding down my face, I'm preaching to my heart that I shall rejoice in your salvation. And when I don't feel like singing but crying, I sing to you. Why? Because he has this larger perspective. He says, Lord, because you've dealt bountifully with me. So what does David do? He trusts God when he doesn't see him. He rejoices in God's goodness when he doesn't feel it. And he sings to God when he's crying. Well, that's remarkable. There's this cry, there's this plea, there's this trust. What does that mean for you and I as we wrap this up together? Well, maybe you're not even at that point. You can't say with David in your sorrow, your grief, your pain, that you're my God. Oh, Lord, I'm yours. You bought me with your own blood. Well, what do you need to do? Well, you need to realize that whatever sufferings you're facing in this world, it pales into comparison with the true weeping and gnashing of teeth that we deserve for our sins in hell. The greatest sorrow, the greatest suffering awaits all of us for our sin. So what does the Lord say to you? There's a cry that you can cry right now and be saved. What we saw this morning, Romans 10, verse 12 and 13. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, if you haven't come to me, cry. Cry that heart, cry. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God says, I'll wipe away your sin. I'll wipe away every tear on that final day. But what about us as Christians? What do we do when we're trusting in Christ, though we don't feel like he's with us? Well, I want you to remember two things. There's two things that I found helpful. Illustrations, things that you can look at in this world by general revelation and see the glory of God displayed in the heavens and all of that. And I remember Bill Hughes used this sermon illustration in Genesis 9. After the flood, Bill Hughes, he said, look at the rainbow. God said, I set my bow in the clouds that you'd know my covenant faithfulness. And then he quoted this hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. So what do we do in our lament to get to trust? Well, God's given you a sign. Every time we look outside after a large rain, if it's shining properly, you'll see a rainbow. And God says, I've set that bow in the sky for your good, so that you can trust in me, that you can know I'm the covenant faithful God. And the hymn writer goes on to say that I trace the rainbow through the rain and see the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. That's what Bill Hughes set before us. I believe it was back in 2014 or something like that. But that's a beautiful illustration. Imagine not physical rain, but you feel like the sorrow of rain is just bathing over you, soaking you up. Find that rainbow. Trace the rainbow through the rain and see the promise of God is not in vain. That morn on that final day, that new dawn, morn shall tearless be. So what do you do as a Christian? God's given you a bow in the sky to know about his faithfulness. You may not see it at times, but trace it through the rain. And the second one is the moon. Jonathan Gibson uses this helpful illustration. We know that the moon is always round, even when we don't see it. When it's cloudy out or when the moon looks like a crescent moon, we don't say, well, the moon's changed shape. No, we know the moon is always round, even when we don't see it. And Gibson goes on to say, so too, we know that God's always good, even when we don't see it. When it's like Cooper or David, where we don't see his smiling face and his goodness, look at the moon. Tonight, if you see the moon, look at the moon, see that it's a circle. And if you don't see that it's a circle, no, it's still a circle. And then let that go to your mind and say, the same's true about my God. Two helpful things, the moon and the rainbow, that can lead you in your lament to a plea and then to a trust, even when you don't feel like it. You know it. You preach it. You believe it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. Lord, we think of all the trials and tribulations that we face in this world. As John Newton said, many trials and tribulations we've already come, but we do thank you that your grace has kept us safe thus far. And Lord, you've given us these reminders in your word, and even through general revelation, we see the glory of your great name and truths about who you are displayed throughout this world. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to live as those fully dependent on you, Lord, to live like a child that expresses real pain, real sorrow, but that ends in trust and rest and rejoicing in your great name. Even when we don't feel it, we pray that we would know it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.